Very good evening to you, brethren. Sister Ellen and I certainly have been blessed here. We've enjoyed the convention very much. We feel that all the talks and all of the discussions here have been very helpful to us, so that we may leave here and say that we have been blessed. And I'm sure that each one of you can say the same. The will of God. Our problem is determining the will of God, isn't it? I mean, this is really where we have our big problem. We want to do God's will. Certainly, as our Lord said, I delight to do thy will. And this, we can have no less desire than he did. But to determine it is something else again. Because God does not speak to us now as maybe he did speak in the past. Actually, God has, talked with his creatures. In fact, he talked with Adam and Eve in Genesis, first chapter, verses 28 through 30. In other words, there was also Genesis 2, 15 through 17. This is what we might term direct speaking. So that there was really no problem there to determine what the Lord wanted them to do. It was just a plain statement to them. This was true, as we know, in many other instances also. In fact, the reason, of course, that we have a written language today and that we must read and to determine what the Lord's will is because we are fallen from that perfect state in which man was created. So language and books and these things that we have to rely upon today to get our instruction is really our crutches, you might say, to help us in our defects of human mental powers. If we were perfect, it would be no problem in determining the Lord's will. But we're not perfect. And so we have to use these crutches, so to speak, to help us because of a lack of mental perception and memory. We know that God will again, eventually, write or speak to his people as he did in the beginning. In fact, we find that the new covenant is not to be written out on stone or on paper. No, it's to be written in the hearts of his creatures. So this again will be a return to that direct direct communication with his creatures as in the beginning. Of course, we also have during the ages have also had God's direction, speaking through visions. There have been many manifestations of fire out of heaven, of dreams. We know that he used those means also of directing and communicating his will to his servants, casting lots. We remember the fleece, the Urim and the Thummim, and transformation, and many other ways that the Lord has used to relate his will to his people. So then, our problem today really is, as we study his word, we see that it is, as Paul says, his will for us is our sanctification. This is the will of God. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, we understand that. We know that it means that it's God's will, then, that we, through his instruction, through his word, let these things permeate us into our very being so that we may be sanctified, set apart for service, for his service. But it's not always that easy to determine just what he wants us to do and how and when. Many times, there are things that we feel would be the Lord's will, but we're not sure. Sometimes the only thing we can do is really just stand and wait. wait upon the Lord. That is, if circumstances permit. There are other things which maybe need to be considered, and we can't stand and wait. So we do have to make decisions. But most of the time, we can just stand and wait. There are times when we stand and wait, and then the Lord will eventually direct the issue, and we will know the way to go. Another thing I think we should try to, in determining the Lord's will for us, is to try to view whatever is to be done objectively. In other words, empty self out of the picture, to empty self to the degree possible, and view whatever we feel the Lord's will is objectively. Another, we might, there are occasions when we feel that it is proper for us in seeking to know what His will is concerning a particular thing, is to consult others, other consecrated, to seek their advice as to what they may have to say about it and consider it. Now, it doesn't mean that we must take their advice. It doesn't mean that we must do something because our brethren have told us to do it or feel that this is the thing to do. No. The final responsibility of these things always rests, the decision rests with us, not with what someone else may have said or done. Because no two circumstances are alike. No two individuals are alike. So therefore, what might have been true with one doesn't necessarily mean it's true with the other. So then we should, though, if we seek advice, then we should listen to it carefully, prayerfully, and then remember that the final responsibility and decision rests with us. And we should use such wisdom and judgment as we possess, and then carefully and prayerfully proceed accordingly. Now, you say, well, we want to do the Lord's will, but how about our own preferences in something? In other words, how do we get something out of our own heart? Something that we might term our own wills or our own preferences. And we all have those, don't we? We have somewhat of a preference of doing something a certain way. And if we're not careful, we'll be asking the Lord to direct us along that particular way. And this will be the only way probably we'll be looking at it, because it's our preference. But this may not be the proper way to do that, and usually it isn't the proper way to do it. We must clear our own heart, so to speak, and get our own will. It's supposed to be dead, and therefore we're to keep it that way. And to recognize our true position before God, and keep this in our minds as close as we can in our minds, that there is no worthiness or merit of our own that we have God's favor. In other words, when we consecrated, we gave our all to Him. Therefore, we have nothing then, so far as we any merit in ourselves is concerned. In other words, Solomon, I think, gives us the correct thought in 1 Kings 3:7. I believe this is applicable to every one of us. We are to humbly admit before our God, as a little child. Solomon says, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And this is certainly true when we analyze our position before God. This is true. Compared to Him, His will concerning us, to take things on our own and seek to go out or come in, we don't know how to do that. That's why it's so necessary to submit always to His will. Now, we know that the Lord has instructed us that it's in His word, His truth, that we're His will and His spirit is to guide us. So we are to seek to learn the will of God through the word of God. This means, then, that we must study God's word. And the more we study it, the more we receive of this spirit of truth, and the more we will appreciate this truth, and the more we will determine what the Lord's will is on any given subject or circumstance. In other words, the Lord hasn't specifically given us specific things that, now you must do thus and so under these circumstances. He hasn't done it in that way. He has given us, through His Word, the precepts and the principles involved in our relationship with Him. So there, this is what we have to work with. And the more we study God's Word and His plans and His purposes, the more then we will appreciate His will and His Spirit in this manner. And in proportion as we understand God's regulations, rules, and so on, and desire to be guided by them, this is very important, because we can study from now on. And if we don't have the desire to be guided by these principles and precepts, they're not really going to do us any good. So as we desire to be guided by them, our hearts then will become purified. We will then take special care of what we shall do so far as our heads, our hands, our feet, our all. We must gain knowledge of the Lord. In other words, our salvation is not, as new creatures, is not based upon our knowledge. No. Thank the Lord that it isn't. But to whatever extent we can, we should seek to learn all we can about our God, about our Father. Because He is one that the more you know of Him, the more He means to you, and the more desire you have of serving Him. So the more you study, the more you learn, then the more you would will to do His will. The lesson we are to learn is that we must will to do His will, if we are to do anything. But to realize that this is not our will in the strict sense of that word, except as by adoption we have taken the Lord's will as our own. Our fleshly will, as we said a moment ago, when we make consecration, if it is a full consecration, acceptable to God, He then considers this flesh as being dead. This will being dead. And we know the flesh is not actually dead, but He reckons it as such, so far as the will is concerned. So then, our job is, as Paul says, to keep it under, to keep it dead. We have a new will now, and it's the Lord's will, not ours anymore. And as the primary work then, from that point on in our life as Christians, our primary work is to discern the Lord's will, is in ourself. In other words, as we said, the will of God is our sanctification. So then, primary thing is to subdue, conquer self. This is our biggest problem. This is our biggest job, because it's there with us constantly. We have to deal with our humanity, the old man. We have to deal with it constantly. It never leaves us. And as we seek His will from this standpoint, then, without doubt, God will open up for us opportunities to serve Him, to serve the truth to others, and to help, as we said, we're to help each other to discern the Lord's will. Certainly, this is the spirit of the brotherhood of Christ. This is why it is a brotherhood of helping each other in this way of serving and determining the Lord's will and serving Him. We should never have any other attitude or viewpoint but always a desire to help each other to discern the Lord's will. So His Word, the Bible, also tells us and teaches us how to test or to distinguish between those who would teach us as to whether they are teaching that which is true or whether they are teaching error or falsehood. And again, we are responsible in looking into God's Word to determine what His Word and will is to the degree that we would then be able to recognize our Lord's voice. As our Lord said, "My sheep hear My voice." And that goes for the least of the Lord's little ones and sheep. As we said, it isn't dependent upon knowledge of how much knowledge one may have intellectually and thus and so. Even the least of the Lord's sheep should be able, through their study and through their consecrated life, seeking to know and do the Lord's will, should be able to distinguish between true and false when they hear it. They should be able to hear whether that is the Lord's voice or not. And Isaiah 8:20 says, "If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." How do we seek the Spirit of God? That is, in the sense that show its separateness from the Word of God. And I think this is important too. Of course, the Spirit of God comes to us through His Word. But yet, there is somewhat a difference. And we recognize that all of us, as the Lord's people, the fact that we came into the truth and guided by these precepts and principles, it does help us. We are to renew our minds, and we should become better people, more honest, more kind, more sympathetic, and all those things in the character of our Lord. This should help us, even in the flesh, that even our worldly friends should be able to recognize some of these traits in us. But we all have different temperaments. And we know that what we want to develop, really, is that which is the Spirit of God's Word. Enter into the spirit of it. Not just words alone or the letter, but into the spirit of God's will and plan. And as we said, we all have different temperaments. Some cultivate and appreciate only the intellectual side of God's Word. And then there are others who seem to appreciate and cultivate chiefly the emotional side. So, in these cases, we all need to modify or alter, maybe to some degree, our natural tendency. And I think the truth does this for all of us. As we know, there are those who are intellectuals in the truth. And we appreciate that. We're glad. But we think that the Spirit of truth tones this down so that they do not magnify this. By the same token, there are those who are somewhat look at this from the emotional side only and feel that, oh, God will, I don't need to do much studying or need to do anything. God is going to do everything for me, and He'll guide me and direct me, so I'm not all that concerned about it. And we know that both of these are, you might say, extreme. So both need to be altered or modified. These are what we term our natural tendencies. And so there are some then who, while devouring God's Word, in other words, they can study and study and study, and yet get from it merely, if they're not doing it from the heart or spirit, they can study and study and get from it merely a satisfaction for their curiosity. And if this is so, they continue to try and satisfy their curiosity the more they study. and satisfy their curiosity, it's possible, without the right spirit, to be led into error, even studying God's Word, and can be deluded and can delude themselves into supposing that they're still feeding upon the truth, because they haven't. They're not studying it from the spirit aspect. They are those which Paul refers to in 2 Timothy 3:7. We think this very class mentioned. They are ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So then the proper course, we feel, would be to unite the intellectual aspect, the head, with the spirit, or with the heart, in search for truth. In other words, heart, we would think of the heart as entering into the spirit of the Lord's will concerning us. In other words, the heart searches not just for words or just instruction in words, God's word in that sense, but the heart searches that it may know and prove that which is good and good and acceptable will of God, that it may know how more to please Him and serve Him, as Paul says, Romans 12:2. The head, then, is to be, we might say, the servant of the heart. In other words, the head, then, would be used, and this, as we said, it's very good for those who can grasp these things. And this, it takes the head or knowledge, intellectual abilities to do that. And this is good. There's nothing wrong with being an intellectual. Not at all. But the head must be the servant of the heart in searching to test and prove the truth, so that the honest heart will not be deceived into believing and serving amiss. When the head undertakes to do all the truth-seeking without entering into the spirit of it, then that which Paul says the will of God is for our sanctification does not take place. Because it's when we enter into the spirit of it that sanctification is attained. And if we don't enter into the spirit of it, we can study from now on God's word, and sanctification will not or ever will never be attained. But merely, we don't enter into the proper spirit, it will be merely a reasoning about the truth and not a practicing of the truth. And there's quite a difference in those two things. Sometimes it's very difficult to determine between these two. Not that we want to judge anyone, but I mean, even in our own selves, it's hard sometimes to determine the difference between these two things. No, we want to enter into the spirit of it so that sanctification is attained, so that we just won't reason about the philosophy of the truth, but study so that when it'll enter into us and become a part of us, so that we practice it, practicing of the truth, living, be a living epistle of the truth. And if we don't enter into the right spirit of it, we may study and handle and dissect the truth with our intellect. But if the spirit is not received into good and honest hearts, it will not have the desired effect. So when the heart hungers and thirsts, and this is the way our Lord puts it, you must hunger and thirst. Now, I think we've all been hungry and we've all been thirsty. And we know how, what a desire that is to get something to eat or to get something to drink when we are really thirsty. And this is the feeling that this is the thought we feel that all the Lord's people have when we come into this arrangement. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the head, when the heart hungers and thirsts after the righteousness, and the head then is the servant of the heart, then when we engage in searching God's Word, then each truth as we receive it will be applied in our life. And this is the sanctifying work that the Lord wills in us. The sanctifying work begins and progresses, but it takes this combination for this sanctifying work to be accomplished. And it's then when this combination is used of the head being the servant of the heart, that the heart be in control, not the head. It is then that we will strive to do what we see to do, and not merely see it, see the duty or privilege, and not do it. Also, we feel that there are ways that the Lord would reveal to us His will by providence. There are providential circumstances, we believe, in many cases, that would indicate to us His will. Psalm 37:23 gives us this statement, that, and we can claim it from our Lord, that all the steps are ordered of the Lord. All of our steps are ordered of the Lord. Luke 12:7, the very hairs of our head are numbered. 1 Peter 3:12, His eyes are ever upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. Hebrews 1:14, Paul mentions angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and the called according to His purpose. Psalm 84:11, no good thing is withheld from us. Now, these are all wonderful promises from God's Word, and it's up to us to have the faith to accept them, that He does care, and that His providences are over us. But we must recognize that there are certain principles concerning God's providence over us. First, all of His providences must be in harmony with God's attributes, with His goodness, with His justice, with His wisdom, and with His power. And that all of His providences must be in harmony with His divine goodness, with a view to wise and benevolent ends, either now or in the future. In other words, another thing we find that God will not do, He will not interfere with our free moral agency. In other words, we needn't expect His providences to overrule that, because He will not. Also, His providences must be consistent with divine purposes. In other words, we might use an illustration of that. There are those who think that God's divine providences are over them according to the flesh, that He would help them in this, that, or the other, and protect the flesh. When we see this is not in... It could be under certain conditions, we grant you that, but generally speaking, this is not true with the Christian. It's the new creature that we are interested in and that God is interested in. Therefore, we're not to expect the favors and blessings concerning the flesh, as some do. That's an indication of God's favor, is the fact that maybe you have a fine home and a couple of Cadillacs or something like that. That's some people's ideas of God's favor. That's not consistent with God's divine purposes in our life. Therefore, we're not to look for that. No, His purpose in our life is that we sacrifice the flesh so that we may grow, the inner man may grow. And again, as we said, we all have different temperaments, and in connection with God's providences, there are some who are skeptical and who are very skeptical about God's providence. It's hard for them to grasp this thought, that God will help them and direct them. And then others view it in the extreme so much as to destroy in their mind the idea of free human agency and accountability, and with the thought that God will do everything for us, regardless, simply because we're His. And we know this is not the case. That we must work with Him. And there's something for us to do. And He will not do it for us. That which we can do, we are held responsible and accountable for. That which we can't do, He makes provision for us. And as we, as the Lord's people, we look to the Lord, and we do, and we want to know what His will is and what course we may take. We have renounced our own way, as we said, and turned to the Lord in full consecration. And then we claim the promise of Psalm 73:24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now this, we feel, very important. That the Lord would guide us with His counsel. Therefore, we would seek, this is the thought of seeking to know, what is His counsel? What is His will? You know, there are those who, from the natural standpoint, as we mentioned a moment ago, they seem to think that if God doesn't bless them here, that means that we don't have His favor. And so from the natural standpoint, that doesn't seem to be much advantage in being a Christian. In other words, Christians suffer and they die more or less like other men. When Christians die, there's a funeral, and so far as the world is concerned, it's another death, and no different from anything in any other world. We recognize, of course, that it is a difference with God. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, and God knows this. But nevertheless, from the natural standpoint, Christians suffer and die just like other men. Diseases befall them. We're not immune, because we're Christian, immune from diseases. In some instances, poverty hampers them. Although I've never known any Christian without bread and water, without the necessities. And yet, there are some who, as we know, and I think we all know that there are some who live in what the world might term a poverty level. So what we're getting at is the fact that one is a Christian doesn't mean he's going to be helped because he is a Christian. Although, as we said, their bread and water we are assured of. Also, along with the world of mankind, our friends desert us. Death overtakes us. In fact, the whole course of the present world is against the true Christian. This is why it's so difficult for the Christian in this world, that everything that we are and everything that we do is more or less like going against the current in the world. So then, this is what we expect. This is what the psalmist is telling us. We expect this from his counsel. We know that we needn't expect any more than this. It's the afterward. It's the afterward, he says, that we would be received to glory. No glory here. We needn't expect any glorification so far as the flesh is concerned. but the opposite. Therefore, we, even though the world doesn't appreciate it, we see that our whole course is different from that of the world, and we expect it. This is just as the text we quoted. David expresses his confidence in the realization, not of the present, of the present guidance now. He realizes the guidance now, but the glory will be to follow. We see then from the will of God, from his word, that the present life for us is preparatory, really. It's a time of discipline. It's a time of schooling. It's a time of our subjection to present ills and present conditions. In other words, we don't go out here and fight the establishment. We submit to the powers that be, unless it's something that would cause us to violate our conscience and our relationship to our God. So it's a time of subjection and humility, really, before the world and even among ourselves. And it's a time for us to work out and for God to work out for us, if we submit, work out for us an exceeding, an eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. This is why then we submit to the will of God, because through his counsel, through his word, we've been instructed what to expect. And therefore we are willing then to bear these things as we determine it to be his will. Then we many times would wish to know the Lord's will. And so we go to him in prayer. And we ask that he direct us in the matter. And this is proper. And this is acceptable. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. And many times, all of us have done this. We just have reached the point where we don't know what to do and how to do it. And so we go to the Lord in prayer, so that we may be directed and ask him to direct us. But, again, we should seek always to know how to pray and what to ask for. And again, this is something that we would find in his word, in his will. Our Lord says we can ask, if ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye can ask what ye will, and it'll be given you. We realize the significance of that, of this is. The conditions are to have his word in you, and you abide in Christ, given yourself and submitted yourself to him. Then your will be only that which you would determine to be his will. So then, that would be acceptable. And therefore, the Lord says that it would be given unto us. So we may know, we want to search, and we want to determine what it is proper to pray for, and we would do this by seeking, with the many helps that we have, of studying the words of our Lord, of what he prayed for, of studying the words of the apostles, the prophets of old, as to how they determined the Lord's will and what they prayed for. And so this is where we are to learn and study from the same source, and we get the same direction that all of these did. But it's not something that is done in a miraculous way. It's not something that we go directly to the Lord and then he gives us a direct answer, like a voice from heaven. No. Many times we pray for something, for an understanding of a certain point of doctrine that we do not understand. And we ask the Lord to help us and to direct us so that we may appreciate and understand it more clearly. Not so that we may boast, but so that we may understand and maybe be able to help others and maybe be better and able to serve Him. And then we find that instead of Him answering us in a direct way, many times it's answered through the brethren, through some means or method that He would use in a study. Sometimes we get answers to something that doesn't even seem to be related at all to what we have asked for. And something, the Lord directs the issue so that this answer that we have been wanting to know the answer to comes to us from almost like a bolt out of the blue from some other discussion, as we said, at some other meeting or something that isn't even related to that particular thing. So this is why we feel that it's important to never miss any opportunities of studying alone with your ecclesia or at conventions or wherever, because many times this is where we get the answers to some of our prayers and some of the understandings of things that we're not clear on. Those spirit begotten will understand through the direction of the Lord what are the rights and privileges of the sons of God. And we've already quoted this scripture, but we'll quote it again, John 15:7. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And so we don't want to ask amiss, as James says. It's always proper to pray and to ask for wisdom from above. It's always proper to pray and ask for guidance, the Lord's guidance. Give us His Spirit in all that we do. But we know it isn't proper for us to pray for the flesh to be healed. And we're not saying that the Lord cannot nor does not heal. Oh no, we would not make a statement like that. Because we feel that under certain conditions and circumstances, the Lord does heal, even our flesh. If a certain thing would cause us the death of this flesh, before we had attained and we were continuing to attain to the crystallization of our characters, and it hadn't yet been attained, and something, a disease or something we were afflicted with, would cause us to die before we reached that crystallization of character, then the Lord would certainly prohibit that, because He says nothing is going to pluck them out of, our Lord says, nothing will pluck them out of my Father's hand. And we feel this would be one of those instances that the Lord would overrule, so that there would be occasion when certain things would be healed in order that we may maintain our standing with Him as new creatures, because He would not permit us, this is the only body we have, and He would not permit us to be without a body before we attain the first resurrection. But the point is, we're not to ask to be healed. This is the thing that we would emphasize. We would not pray for the Lord to heal us, fleshly. Now, we would ask to be healed of spiritual diseases, yes. And we would pray for each other. And we would pray for others also, that if it be the Lord's will, under certain conditions, that we would pray maybe that they would be healed. But no, we would always put the stipulation, thy will be done. But what we are trying to point out here is that we just simply are not to pray for something. In other words, we'd be contradicting our consecration and going against our consecration to place our flesh on the altar or commit ourselves to the Lord and he places us on the altar. And then we would be directing the Lord to him how to sacrifice the flesh if we pray that we be healed. No, that's entirely in our Lord's hands. He is the high priest. We submit ourselves to him. Then he does the sacrificing of this flesh of ours. But it's done through his will in us that we cooperate with him and lay down our lives for the brethren in service of the truth and the brethren. But it's under the direction of our Lord. So it's always proper to ask for wisdom and so on, as James tells us. And we are to abide in our Lord as he abided in his Father. In other words, our Lord did not do his own will. If anyone had the ability to do his own will or to tell others things of his own word, use his own words, it would certainly be our Lord. Yet we find that our Lord, all that he spake, he says, was not his word, but that which his Father gave him to speak. And this shows true humility with a perfect being, perfect man, that showed he was in full submission to his Father to do his will. Our Lord did not do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. And thus, to the extent of our ability, this is what we want to do. And we can do it in spirit, in our wills, our will to do it. Whether we can attain to it, that's something else, but nothing short of our will to do these things is acceptable to God. And then there's a condition that we might think of in our own minds as being as the peace of God or peace of mind, in the sense of doing his will. We may not always determine, know exactly, are we doing his will? But I think that if we are, to the extent of our abilities, to the best of our ability, doing what we have determined to be his will, then we do have somewhat of an assurance from our Lord, from our Father, that we are being guided and directed by him. Philippians 4:7, Paul says, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Peace is defined as a state of quiet, tranquility, freedom from disturbance, agitation, calmness, repose. And it's a state of mind, and such a state of mind in full is only possessed by God. This peace of mind is maintained even with God, even among commotion, sorrow, pain, etc. For it's not dependent upon outward circumstances. And we see that our Lord enjoyed this peace in the midst of all the turmoil and confusion of his earthly life. Because Jesus had the same peace as his Father. But it was not derived from the same source. With the Father, we know it was self-centered, because the Father realized in himself the omnipotence of his power and wisdom. But Jesus' peace was centered not in himself, not as the Father, but his peace came because of his faith in his Father. The faith, wisdom, and power of his Father. So this is where we would get our peace in connection with determining and knowing the will of God. If we have this peace of God, the peace of Christ, it must, like his, be centered in God by faith. course, with the apostles and disciples, and, of course, with the church, this was not realized until Pentecost. But from that time until now, this peace has come down even to us. Then there's the thought of our Lord in connection to determine his Father's will, we know fasted. And we know this is really applicable to us to some degree. Fasting ordinarily is thought of as placing restraints upon oneself regarding food and things like that. And that's proper. That is a proper fasting. But we feel that with our own selves, in order that we may become closer to the Lord and His will and His understanding, we realize that the fasting primarily would apply to other appetites besides those for food and drink. There are various ways of fasting. All the various desires of the flesh need restraining, as we know. Our mind, our thoughts, our words, and our conduct. This, we feel, is where our main fasting, refraining from these things, restraining these things, that what we would term the natural things of life. See that my time is up, and I'm going to have to bring this to a close. But one other point we'd like to mention in connection with determining the Lord's will is that which, with Paul, if we always determine, well, we'll see what the brethren say about us doing a certain thing. We'd ask them about it, and then they'd say, no, don't do that. Now, remember, this was the case with Paul. Why did Paul go to Jerusalem in the face of all odds against him physically and so on? There were instances in which his brethren more or less told Paul, don't do certain things. But Paul had determined that it was the Lord's will that he go to Jerusalem. And he felt that he had the Lord's approval and that his visit there was needful. So then, from this, we can see that in our own lives, that well-meaning brethren can sometimes give advice, if heeded, that would cause us to take our sacrifice from the altar. So then, as we said, we are to ask, we should properly ask advice from our brethren concerning many things. But we should weigh these things in our own mind, in our own relationship to our Lord, in our sacrifice, and our desire to serve Him, because the responsibility lies with us in the final analysis. So then, even though well-meaning brethren can advise us sometimes not to do thus and so, many times we must do it because we feel that we do have the Lord's approval, and that we feel that we are guided and we determine His will. And of course, we're responsible then for the results. Sometimes we make mistakes. And so, if it is an honest mistake, there's no real harm done, except that through the disciplines and through the corrections and so on of the Lord, we learn to rely more and more upon Him. So we realize that we're not to give in to the fleshly mind, which cannot ever be relied upon in any instance in which it would hinder us from doing the Lord's will. But we do, I'm sure, all of us want to have that, and we do have that desire to do His will, to serve Him, and He's looking at us in our hearts and our minds to see how much we do desire to do these things, and then He guides and directs us. And if we have this attitude, faithful even unto death, we will be able then to serve our Lord perfectly beyond the veil. This certainly is our goal. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Roach, on that lovely lesson regarding the practical application of truth along the lines of knowing and doing and seeking to know and concerning God's will in us and how we determine what it is and the blessings that we receive as a result of doing His will. We certainly have been richly blessed, dear friends. We've had many lovely lessons. They've been varied. We've had a lovely question panel. I'm sure there's much for us to think and to meditate as we close now at the end of the day and we continue homeward or to our places of abode where we will rest for the evening. We do want to make the announcement that in the event there's anyone who does not have accommodations this evening, if they will make it known to Sister Peyton or Sister Borowick, why arrangement will be made. We also have been asked to make an announcement concerning the group picture. There was a list on the book table for those who desire to order the group picture, and we understand that the number of pictures ordered does not agree with the funds that have been left with the librarian for this purpose. We understand that the picture costs $1.75, and for those brethren who would like one, it should be deposited with the librarian for that purpose. Now, dear friends, as we go to our various homes, we trust that we'll get a good night's rest. We won't fellowship too long into the wee hours of the morning, because by so doing we'll miss the valuable rest, and then we'll tend to not get the full benefit of the convention tomorrow. And so we would caution the brethren to enjoy themselves, but to remember that we must get our rest. Now, be appropriate for us to close with hymn number 1, Abide, Sweet Spirit.
Again, we do humbly at the close of this day
thank Thee for the many blessings and privileges that we've enjoyed. We realize that all good things cometh from Thee. We thank Thee for the many spiritual blessings that we've enjoyed. And we also are mindful and give Thee thanks for the temporal blessings also. Thank Thee for this beautiful meeting place that we're in. We realize that all these things are by Thy grace and mercy, and that we do not merit any of these things. So help us, dear Father, that we may ever give Thee the thanks and praise for all that we have, all that we ever expect to have, either this side the veil or beyond. So we do thank Thee for the many blessings and the fellowship that we've had this day, this wonderful day of convention. We pray that Thou would help us to take the lessons that we have learned, all that we have learned here, and seek to apply them in our hearts and in our minds, and to apply them in our daily life, in our association with each other, and also in our association with the world, and to put them into practice that we may be better Christians from this point onward. So we do pray that Thou would watch over us now, help us that we may seek to rest the body, the old man, so that we may be renewed in the morning and the new man can come forth and receive more of Thy bountiful blessings that we know are before us. So be with us. Overlook anything we may have said or done amiss. Continue to guide and direct us that we may ever seek to know and determine Thy will more faithfully. And we do ask it all in the name and in the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we do, I'm sure all of us want to have that, and we do have that desire to do His will, to serve Him, and He's looking at us in our hearts and our minds to see how much we do desire to do these things, and then He guides and directs us. And if we have this attitude, faithful even unto death, we will be able then to serve our Lord perfectly beyond the veil. This certainly is our goal. May the Lord add His blessing.